that worship. And we thank you that we can come together and share in worship. And before we welcome Alistair to preach this, we say for the children, and I suspect most of them have actually gone out already. But the youth are staying. So we do pray for the children and for their leaders as they spend time with them, sharing God's word. Bless them and fill them with your spirit, we pray. All right, Alistair, then. Pray for... I thought they were staying there for a minute.
Yeah.
Father, we do pray for Alistair. We thank you, Lord, for all your preparation in his life. And we thank you, Lord, that for his preparation, that he's been thinking about what he should bring to today. And we just thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit guides and directs. And we pray as he speaks that, Lord, you would inspire him in each part of that talk. And we pray, Lord, that you would use it and each one of us hear what it is that you want to say to us individually as well as corporately. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Dave. Yes. No, you can stay.
In response,
right. Yeah, that was not for wider.
I'm gonna be in trouble when I get home, as usual. All right, good. Are we on? Great. Well, great to see everybody here, and it's great to see everybody. Well, I can't see you, but those who are on Zoom. So bless you, everybody who's on Zoom. Good, great, in fact. Better than good. It's great that you're able to join us using the Zoom technology, the internet, and that's truly remarkable, really, isn't it? Considering, if you think back to your childhood, however long ago that was, most of us, at least, and we just think about, you know, how the things that we now take for granted were just so easily done. You know, you had to, like, you know, get on a bus, go into town, find the shop, do the thing, you know, shop around. Whereas these days, you can just pick up your device and, you know, compare prices and see reviews and everything. Anyway, that's all by the by. The reading for today comes from the book of Judges. And I'm going to talk very briefly today about... one of the judges of Israel. Now, we've looked at one of the judges before. Can anybody remember who we looked at previously? Just shout it out. Yes, thank you. Yeah, we looked at Gideon. And Gideon has an extraordinary story. But amongst the judges, of which there are several, Gideon is only one. And we're not going through all the judges in order. And we looked at Caleb as well. But today I want us to turn to Judges chapter 4 and look at somebody called Deborah. Deborah. Now, I've just remembered I've forgotten to say something. So this is just to announce, I don't know if many of you came to our open house back in January, but Catherine and I are having another open house at our home, and it's on Saturday the 28th of June in the afternoon between 1 and 5 p.m. So everybody from the church is welcome to just drop in on us for tea, biscuits, coffee, cake, chat, pet the dog, and pet the children if you prefer, but just to come in, sit down and just sit with us. So that's on Saturday the 28th of June, between 1 and 5 p.m. in the afternoon, and all church folk are welcome. So we hope to see you there. I think last time we said, you know, try and let us know approximately what time you're coming, and nobody did. So I'm not even going to ask this time. So if you all come at once, well, we'll just have to, you know, cope with it. Okay. You did have a lovely time. That's good. I had a lovely time too. and I thought it was a good time and a great time. And so we hope you all come again and have an even better time this time around. Okay. Anyway, let's get back to our biblical story and look at Esther. Deborah. Sorry, I've been thrown wildly off course there by the thought of cake and biscuits. Judges chapter 4, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died, who was one of the previous judges. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and she summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Hasn't the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Hallelujah. Well, that's all we're going to look at for today. The story of Deborah is spread over chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Judges. And we're not going to go into too much depth and too much detail. As I introduced the period of Judges when I spoke about Gideon, a very brief summary. The book of Judges covers a period of about 300 years. 12 people emerged in that time of leaderless society that are called judges. They were military, political, religious leaders who rallied the people, the villagers and the tribes, and under God's calling, they organized the people to repel their common enemy. In the book of Judges, we see this cycle which repeats itself again and again. The people forget God and they do evil. They forget God, they forget his law, they forget his commandments. They start to worship Baal and Asherah, the Canaanite god and goddess. They pollute their public worship and they do evil in the land. God judges and punishes his people, and this phrase that God sold them into the hand of their enemies, a very strong and powerful one that shows the judgment of God on their sin. He sold them into the hand of their enemy, gives them over to an oppressor. So the people cry out to God, and God raises up a hero, a judge, a deliverer, a leader, and the land has peace, and the land generally is obedient. The people are generally obedient to God and to his ways during the lifetime of that judge until the judge passes away and the people fall back into their old ways and the cycle returns. Now, Deborah is one of these 12 judges that we read about in the book of Judges. Deborah is unique in many ways. She's unique in that she is the only woman who is a judge, but she is unique in other ways, as we shall see. And there is, as I said, much more to the life of Deborah than we're able to look at here today. The brief episode of Deborah's life shows her to be a multifaceted, multi-talented individual. She acts, performs, or holds many different functions, roles, or statuses. She has a role as a head of state, as a political role. She is commander-in-chief and has a military role. She is chief justice and operates within a legal role. And she is a prophet of God, where in which she has a religious or spiritual role as well. Now, when we are first introduced to Deborah in chapter 4, the first thing that we are told about her, the first thing that we are given to describe her, that to describe the woman that she is, the thing that is given first is that she is described as a prophet. She is described as a prophet. Now, the role of prophet is sometimes misunderstood. The role of the biblical prophets, the role of prophecy in the New Testament, and the role of prophetic words given by the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. And prophecy is often thought of merely as predicting or foretelling the future. And while there is in many prophetic ministries in the lives of the biblical prophets in New Testament prophecy, there is an element of saying what will happen or what might happen, but that's not really the core of what prophecy is, biblical prophecy. Biblical prophecy, a biblical prophet, is somebody who speaks on behalf of somebody else. Therefore, a prophet is someone who we might understand today as a spokesman or a mouthpiece or an intermediary. And one of the examples came up is like a press officer. You know, the government, I assume we still have a government, and the prime minister, whoever that may be, they have a press officer, and the press officer gives briefings to the press on behalf of the leader, and I think that's common in most countries. Now, a biblical prophet speaks, is a representative, brings a message from, obviously, perhaps, but perhaps not obviously, from God. Some prophets we read about are acting as intermediaries on behalf of the people, speaking to God, because they are able to communicate with God. But usually it's the prophet brings a message to the people from God. And the Hebrew words used, and the three, they just have two meanings. The most predominant word has the sense of one who is called, called by God to be his messenger, called by God to this role. And many prophets, so-called prophets, are self-appointed, but not actually appointed by God. And obviously in the biblical time, in the Old Testament, we see how important it was to test the prophets and test the prophecies. The two other Hebrew words that are often translated as prophet have the sense of one who is a seer, one who sees, one who receives visions. And so it has a sense of supernatural revelation to the individual by God. So it isn't merely a sense of looking at the world around and saying, well, things are bad, things could be better, or things are good, and we should thank God for them, or whatever. But the idea is that someone sees things from God, and another common thing is the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, the prophet. How that took place, we can only guess at. But the word of the Lord, or a vision from the Lord, comes from God to the prophet and is to be proclaimed, So the prophet is, in many respects, passive in that the prophet has to receive from God the revelation. But the role of the prophet is also active in that it is the responsibility of the prophet to proclaim and to declare what they have received. Now, what kind of person was Deborah? And the first thing we are told about Deborah is that she was a prophet. So Deborah is a woman who is called by God, is appointed by God, is a mouthpiece for God, who has these visions, who has a clarity, who has words and knowledge and information that comes from God, and she declares that to the people. And just as I said earlier, that Deborah acted in so many different roles and functions as sort of prime minister and as commander-in-chief, I believe that she was able to exercise those roles because of her prophetic gifting and prophetic ability. The second thing that we are told about Deborah is that she was a judge. Now, you might think, well, that's like blindingly obvious. You know, we're in the book of Judges and we're told that Deborah was a judge, that she was judging Israel. Now, if you remember last time when I spoke about Gideon, I mentioned what a judge was and what a judge did, political and military rulers rallying the people and liberating them from their oppressors. But what we don't see with the judges is judgment. We don't really see with any of the 11 other judges in the book of Judges any kind of legal settling of disputes except with Deborah. And that's not to say that they didn't do it at all, that their role, but it's just that what the Bible actually tells us, it tells us very deliberately that Deborah judged the people. She judged the people. What that means is that she dispensed justice. She decided or settled disputes between the people. She made legal decisions. And these were, of course, you know, not to do with like, you know, you fed my cat, therefore you, I owe you or whatever, something, something. But it's the law of God, disputes that arose from knowing and understanding and applying the law of God and seeing how justice, God's justice, would be applied to the land, to the people in the land. Now, we see this with Moses in Exodus 18, and this is quite a well-known story, how Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, went to visit him, and the next day, Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Jethro saw all that was going for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to him, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws." And if you're familiar with that chapter of Exodus, you know how Jethro advises Moses to delegate that duty and responsibility to other people, so he is not the sole judge of the people. And I think that's a very good example of what we see Deborah doing. She sat in this place, it was called the Palm Tree of Deborah, and it was sort of centrally located, so people from the north and people from the south could come to her. But of the other judges, we are not told at all that they exercise this calling of justice and fairness. But of Deborah, we are told that she did. Very explicitly, we are told that she did. So not only was Deborah a prophet who had this supernatural vision or had this supernatural revelation from God, but she was a godly and wise woman who spoke for God and enacted his law in judgments and disputes, settling disputes, settling quarrels, and helping people to put God's word into practice. The third thing that we see about Deborah is that Deborah is a leader. Now, leader is a very broad and general term, but as we go through this, we'll see how Deborah is also a leader. We read that Deborah called for Barak and he went to her. And this shows that the high level of respect and authority that Deborah must have had among the people. We know she's already a prophet. We know that she's already been judging the people and helping them know the truth of God's word and apply it in their lives, dispensing justice. And what we see with Deborah is that she summons Barak. And who Barak is, we have no idea, the son of Abinoam from, is it Naphtali or whatever tribe he is. We don't know anything about the background of Barak. But what we know is that when she calls Barak and Barak comes to her, that Deborah doesn't give Barak a new revelation, but she reminds Barak of a revelation that he has already received. Because she says, "Didn't God say to you, assemble the men and go up the mountain and attack Sisera, and that he will be delivered into your hands?" She begins with a question. "Didn't God say to you? Didn't God say to you?" And it's as though Barak has received this revelation, but for one reason or another, he hasn't acted on it, or he hasn't successfully achieved it. Or maybe, we don't know, maybe he started, maybe there was resistance, maybe people said, well, who are you to assemble an army? You know, they've got 900 chariots. We can't even go down the A1M at high noon. You know, we're slinking around the country at night because the enemy's chariots of iron are storming up and down the A1M between Biggleswade and Stevenage. And what hope have we got? Let's say St. Neots and Stevenage. Okay. So whatever the reason that Barak didn't fulfill, Deborah says to him, you need to do what God has been saying to you. Summoned and commanded by Deborah, he's told the plan, and he is told that Deborah himself is going to help. Now, I think that's significant because he says, I will not go unless you go with me. I will not go unless you go with me. He says, it's all very well to tell me to go here and do this and go there and do that, but where are you going to be? And what Barak says, if I'm going to be doing all of that, if I'm going to put my life on the line, if I'm going to assemble an army and pick a fight with Jabin and Sisera and 900 chariots and, you know, the Lord knows how many foot soldiers, with only 10,000 men, 10,000 men who are not warriors, not soldiers, but are peasants and farmers and struggling to eke a living out of the land. I want some kind of reassurance. Now, a lot of the commentaries that I've read and consulted, they kind of say Barak was weak, but I think Barak is being misrepresented. Did Barak doubt God? Well, maybe he did. Did Barak doubt Deborah? You know, is Deborah saying, well, if you're so sure about this, then you put your life on the line and come with me. And she said, yeah, okay, I will. I suspect that Barak probably doubted himself. He doubted his ability to command. He doubted his ability to assemble these men. He doubted that they would follow him into battle. Because remember, the people have been oppressed for, what, 20 years. These people haven't fought a battle in 20 years. They're not soldiers. They're farmers. They're peasants. Maybe they've got a few goats, a few sheep. Maybe they're growing some wheat or barley. Maybe they've got some figs and vines. Maybe they've got who knows what, goats. But they're not warriors. They are not hardened, but Sisera's army was. But Deborah doesn't just tell Barak, go and do what God's told you to do. She says, sure, I will come with you. And what's more, I will even put myself in a dangerous place as a bait, as a lure, as a decoy. She was so confident herself that God was going to work through Barak that she said, I will put myself in the danger place as a lure. The enemy's going to come for me, but you are going to come and get him. And that shows her faith. If Barak didn't believe in the word of the Lord, Deborah certainly did. And we all need somebody like a Deborah in our lives who's going to tell us, hasn't God said to you, I believe in your success. I believe in your calling. I believe in your gifting. I believe in your anointing. And I will come with you. I will encourage you. I will support you. I will put myself in a place of what could be vulnerability, but I know God has spoken, and I know God will act. And so for Deborah, it was really like, I'll be fine. I'll be fine, because she heard from God. This reminds me of the story, you probably have all heard this, about the man who was going to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, pushing a wheelbarrow. You know, have you all heard this story? I'm sure. And he said to the people, do you believe I can walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope? They all said, yes, yes, yes. He said, do you believe I can walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow? And they all went, yes, yes, yes. And then he said, one of you get in the wheelbarrow. So it's very easy to have an opinion of what somebody else should do and ought to do or needs to do or must do. But how many of us are willing to go out of our way to make sure that somebody else succeeds in their divine calling? How many of us are willing to leave our comfortable place? You know, Deborah could just go, you know, I'm a prophet, I'm a judge, you know, I've got my palm tree here, I can't, I'm too important, you know, I've got my calling. You know, you need to go and do yours. That's what Deborah could have said. She could have said, look, I'm already busy 24/7 with being a prophet and a judge. And on top of that, I'm a wife and a mother. You know, maybe she was homeschooling the kids and maybe she had to milk the goats. Maybe, you know, like the Proverbs 31 woman, she was like weaving and, you know, and making blankets and doing all those things like all you, you know, Proverbs 31 ladies are all doing. My wife's a Proverbs 32 woman. She's one better than Proverbs 31. Please tell her I said that. Now, Deborah could have said, I don't have time for this, and besides, it's not my job. And she could have said, look, God's told you what to do. I've told you what to do. Now, you go and do it. But she didn't. She didn't. Deborah and Barak had different callings, different anointings, different vocations, and different gifts. But they were willing to work together. Barak, whether he was weak or whether he was strong, said, I need some reassurance. And we saw how God was graceful with Gideon when Gideon doubted again and again and again with the fleece, not once, but twice. You know, God knew how much Gideon doubted. He said, look, go and sneak into the enemy's camp and you will hear the enemy soldiers going, you know, we are just going to get wiped out off the face of the earth by Gideon and his army. So I think, if God can have grace for Gideon, God can have grace for Barak, even though a lot of the commentators, sadly, don't. But they were willing to work together. Barak was willing to say, I need help, I need support, I need encouragement. And Deborah was willing to say, I will come with you. I will put myself in the danger zone because that's how much I know, I believe that you will succeed because God is with you. We don't know why God chose Deborah as prophet and as judge. We don't know why God chose Barak to lead the army. But who are we to question what God decides? Who are we to question what God has chosen? Our responsibility is to be faithful to the call that each one of us has received. Each one of us has a responsibility to be fruitful to the with the gifts, with the anointing that God has given to each and every one of us. And God has given gifts, and God has given an anointing to each and every one of us. And just as Deborah and Barak were willing to work together, and I think this whole thing about, you know, who gets the glory for capturing Sisera, I think Barak just didn't care, frankly, you know, whether the glory went to Deborah or whether, if you know the story, Sisera was tricked by Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. She killed him with a tent peg while he slept in her tent, blah, blah, blah. I don't think the people who were oppressed really cared who took the glory. You know, they were just glad to be free. I don't think Barak, if he was truly a man of God, really cared whether he got the glory or not. You know, he just wanted to know that he was going to be successful. Did God really say? And that's a question that Satan's been tempting people with. Did God really say? Said to Adam and Eve in the garden, did God really say? You know what? It's a good question to ask. Not to undermine what God has said, but to affirm what God has said. And to strengthen one another in what God has said. Not with rivalry, not with jealousy, not with envy, not with an argument about who's going to get the glory, whose name is going to be remembered, you know, in Hebrews 11. And it's they remember Barak and not Deborah, if you read Hebrews 11, giants of the faith. Deborah doesn't get mentioned. You know, but it's like, will the Lord's work be done in me and through me according to his calling, according to his anointing, according to the revelation that he has given to us? Each of us needs encouragement, and each of us needs accompaniment. We close by looking very quickly at chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the song of Deborah. It's a testimony, a declaration, a celebration of what God has done. It describes the scene, the The highways were abandoned. The travelers kept to the byways. The people, as I said, you know, couldn't go up and down the A1M because of the all the enemy's Humvees, 900 armored iron Humvees going up and down, barging everybody out. Was shield or spear to be found amongst 40,000 in Israel? They even didn't have any weapons. The enemy had iron. They might have had stone and wood, possibly bronze implements. And yet, God brought through a victory. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, it says in Psalm 20. There are so many times in the Bible where the obvious result gets flipped on its head. David and Goliath, Gideon and the Midianites, Barak and Sisera and the army of the Canaanites. Jesus defeats the cross and the tomb and death. What we also see is that we have allies that we may not know are rooting for us. Barak had Deborah. Elijah had Elisha. God is bigger than we think. God has a calling. God has an anointing. God has a gifting. God has a purpose for us all. Here we find we belong to him and we belong to one another. Here we find that we have a purpose in him and a purpose alongside one another. And here we find that we have hope. Hope, yes, for this body and for this life, but also a much stronger eternal hope for a resurrection body and for eternal life. Deborah and Barak won a great victory. And one needed the other and the other needed the one. They could not have done it without each other. And they took time to celebrate. Do we celebrate the victories of God in our lives? Do we have our own song? The song of Helen, the song of Mark, the song of Priscilla, the song of Doug, the song of Laura, the song of Adrian. Do we come back and proclaim and declare and celebrate the victory that God is giving us? It doesn't require a prophet. It doesn't require a judge. It simply requires a grateful and thankful heart. Deborah, an extraordinary woman. We've only just scratched the surface of the very little that we know about her. But in the spirit, every woman in this church is a Deborah. In the spirit, every man in this church is a Barak. In Jesus Christ, we are more than Deborah and Barak, but only in him, only through him, and only for him and his kingdom. Amen. Amen. We can have a closing song. Thank you. Doug?
Oh, can do.